Morning. I'd like to join Donna and welcome you. It's great to be together on this kind of cool, dark morning. And Donna, I'm also glad that you have learned how to say Ingebrigtsen. That's really great. That's great. That's important. It's important. My name is Kirk, as I said. I am one of the pastors here at Christ Church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will speak to us this morning. We pray that you will open our eyes that we might see you, that you will open our ears that we might hear from you, that you will open our hearts that we might receive you and encounter you this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are just joining us, we are near the end of a sermon series that we started several weeks ago entitled The Rule of Heaven, which is a teaching on the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, Jesus reminded us of two central themes that are very important. And the first is that living under the rule of heaven, the kingdom of God, is based on relating to God as our heavenly Father. And the other thing that Jesus wanted to remind us about is that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Actually, his teaching is the fulfillment of everything that God had promised Israel. And so this week, you know, as Jesus is kind of wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, he starts issuing us some warnings, words of warning. And like any warning sign that we might see, whether it's on a highway or wherever, the purpose of these warnings from Jesus are really to get our attention. I mean, that's what they do, right? That's what warning signs do. And we found a few warning signs this week as we were kind of rummaging around. And you want to put them up there, Chad? And yeah, drive carefully. We have two cemeteries and no hospital. I like that. Am I right? I mean, yeah. No swimming. If you can't swim, okay, whatever. The other one, which is more of a religious one, I think. Articles of value should not be left on seats whilst receiving Holy Communion. I don't know. That doesn't seem like a very nice thing to post in a church, but whatever. The important thing is that we hear the warnings of Jesus through the correct filter, through the right filter. Because many would take the challenging words of Jesus that we just heard, many would hear these challenging words as being kind of coming from a place that's mean and harsh. But that's obviously not the intent at all. They're warning signs. And the problem when we think of them as harsh or mean is that the problem is our kind of misinterpretation of who God is, our lack of understanding of who God is. If we view God as mean, as capricious, as a God who delights when we screw up just so he can crack down on us, right? Or if we view him as a distant old man who doesn't want us to have fun because he's not having any fun, then the words that we hear from Jesus, we're going to interpret as mean and harsh. So, Jesus has gone to great lengths to explain to us that the kingdom of God is really all about relating to God as our heavenly Father, and that God is not mean, he is not capricious, he's not a distant killjoy in the sky. He is our loving Father. And if we relate to God as our loving Father, then the words that we hear from Jesus will be transformed if we come from that standpoint. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to be harsh. We'll hear say more about that in a minute. I mean, we warn one another all the time, right? I mean, is it mean for a mother to warn her son not to walk out into the street, or a dad to warn his daughter not to touch a hot burner, right? Is it mean for parents to warn their kids about the dangers of drinking and driving? Obviously not. Is it mean for a dad to try to chase off every boyfriend that walks in the front door to see his? Of course it's not mean. It's what every father should do. It's all about how we view and how we relate to God. Is he our heavenly Father who loves us? If he is, then we will hear the words of Jesus as being for us, as being for our best interest, for our benefit, and words that are true as well. They're not harsh and they're not mean, but words of love and words of protection. God is for us. He wants the best for us. And therefore, it's out of love that Jesus warns us of these things that Mike read just a moment ago. So let's look at three of these kind of warning signs that Jesus gives us, and look at what they mean. First of all, the first warning, if we can imagine it as an actual sign, would read something like this. Warning, beware of the easy way. So the old walled city of Jerusalem, parts of it obviously still stand today, and there are gates that are very wide where cars can drive through, trucks can drive through. There are gates that are also very narrow, where only one or two pedestrians could go through at a time. So Jesus would his listeners would understand immediately when Jesus says, enter through the narrow gates, they would understand where he's going with that, what he means by that. What Jesus is saying is that he's very adamant about the fact that we can't follow the crowd here, that we can't follow the crowd. We can't approach God in the same way that we approach the checkout line at Target or Walmart. You know, which is the fastest, right? Which is the easiest? Jesus is adamant that we must choose the narrow gate. Taking the shortcut, following the crowd, leads to a path of peril. Lured by a fast food society, we really do want everything to be fast, and we want it to be easy, and we want it to be now. Jesus is very clear that the narrow gates of the kingdom of God will lead to life. The narrow gate, choosing the harder path, will lead to life. It will lead to an abundant life that Jesus talks about and that he shows, demonstrates for us. But entering through the wide gate, following the crowd, following the culture, taking the easiest routes, if you will, shortcuts in following God, will just lead to a path of destruction. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's warning us. As we've been stressing throughout this series, the kingdom of God, living under the rule of heaven, is a present reality. The kingdom of God is a present reality. It is now. And we are invited to enter the kingdom of God by Jesus now. However, the now of the kingdom of heaven doesn't mean, as N.T. Wright put it, that there aren't future destinies, or that yours is not going to be shaped by the choices you make in the present. And as soon as you hear the little voice saying, maybe Jesus didn't mean it, surely he can't have been that strict, maybe it'll all come right in the end, no matter what we do, then you need the next warning. What is the next warning? Well, the next warning, if it were a sign, would look something like this. Warning, beware of false prophets. And this is really an important one. You know, there were warnings in the Old Testament, about false prophets, right? So this is not a new idea, even that Jesus' followers were hearing. And it's not a new idea to us. There were people who claimed to speak for God, and they claimed to speak the truth, and yet they were neither. They were neither speaking for God nor speaking the truth. And those who followed them, it didn't end up well for them. It didn't end up well. So, what's the difficulty with these false prophets? Well, Jesus tells us what the difficulty is. He tells us that they might look innocent. They might look innocent, and yet they're actually wolves in sheep's clothing, hiding their teeth and their claws. They look innocent, and they sound wise. So who are the false prophets today? Well, these are voices that look good and really sound good. And there are many, many, many voices that kind of compete for our attention and just are waiting to lead us astray. But I'd like to kind of distinguish three of these false prophets, kind of personify them, if you will. These voices that are just waiting to lead us astray, voices within our culture. And the first false prophet, is the voice of materialism. The voice of materialism. It tells us, in contrast to Jesus, that our life consists of our possessions. We know that, right? That's the voice. Our life consists of our possessions. You know, the way to a good life is to accumulate stuff. You know, if I can just buy that, fill in the blank, my life is going to be more rich. It's going to be more full, right? You know, Cadillac has Patrick found this week when he was looking into this. He kind of like has an ELR luxury coupe. Now, some of you might own an ELR luxury coupe. So there's nothing against the car, okay? All right? It's probably a great car, but the way in which they advertise it is really, really interesting. And here it is. The ELR is a provocative embodiment of imagination and inspiration, an uncompromising luxury coupe for those who ask, what's next? For those who recognize the possibility of what if and dismiss the thought of what can't be done. It's for those who seek opportunities to move the world forward and who believe that only by working hard are able to experience the best life has to offer. Interesting, isn't it? I don't even know what it means to move the world forward. But the message here is that you can buy the best life. Right? You can buy the best life. That's the prophetic voice of materialism, the false prophet that Jesus warns us against. And we hear it so many times, and we hear it with such frequency, it's hard not to believe it, actually. It's not hard not to be lured into that life. So the second false prophet, the voice of individualism. Like the voice of materialism, we have heard this voice since we have come into this world, right? And this voice tells us that we are the most unique, we are the most important person in this world. Therefore, we should just do whatever we want. We should fulfill our every desire because, after all, it's all about you. A local cable provider has a great tagline. I love it. Live in your own U-verse. There is a place where you can be the center of the universe, and it's in your man cave. Now, true confessions, I actually subscribe to that local provider. But the voice of individualism, the voice of materialism. And the third false prophet is more of a religious voice. It's more of a spiritual voice. And it's one, again, that is very subtle. It's very subtle, and it is hidden. It is couched behind so many meanings. It's the prophetic voice of the New Age. And there are many, many voices that kind of make up this voice of the New Age. But suffice it to say that there are several common themes that run through this New Age philosophy. The first is a special knowledge that we can find within ourselves that is the key to an enlightened life. Another one is, you know, why can't we just all get along? And then there will be world peace, because actually there is no such thing as sin. Or the other one that's quite common is that, you know, all religions and all spiritual paths basically just teach the same thing and end up in the same place. You know, we would do well to remember that actually there is nothing new of this contemporary voice of the New Age. I mean, there is nothing new. In the New Testament, many of the teachings, many of the writings, the letters actually were contradicting the heresy of Gnosticism, the Greek word for knowledge, right? That taught many of the same things that the New Age philosophy is teaching today. And in fact, many of the extra-biblical writings that happened around the time of that the letters were written provide material for books like the Da Vinci Code, are also steeped in this Gnosticism, this notion that we could have this special knowledge within ourselves that is really the meaning for life. Here's an example of one we found this week, an example of the New Age, and the new message from God. You know, this is really interesting stuff. It is dangerous stuff, actually. And what is this message? Well, the primacy of knowledge, and actually they capitalized knowledge, right, with a capital K. This knowledge within ourselves. And then there's this kind of peaceful coexistence and cooperation among the world's religions. and all the world's religions were initiated by one God and were never intended to be in competition or conflict with one another. You know, this is just the same old that has really been perpetuated for thousands of years. These are the things these are the heresies that were floating around New Testament times. And Jesus' warning to you and I is whatever they're buying, whatever they're selling, don't buy it. Don't buy it. It may look good and it may sound good, but it will lead to destruction. That's Jesus' warning to us. Rather, we should examine carefully and thoughtfully the teachings of these false prophets and examine them by their fruit. And what Jesus is saying is if the fruit of their teaching is in alignment with Jesus' teaching, then it's good fruit. If it doesn't line up, it is bad fruit, and it will lead to destruction. So we'll move on to our final warning sign. And this is interesting. And if it were a sign, it would read like this: warning, beware of false disciples. Beware of false disciples. You know, we can be led astray by the false prophets outside of the church. The voices from outside of the church can lead us astray. But Jesus is also saying we can also be led astray by the false disciples within the church. And again, This is kind of dangerous because, I mean, how do you know? How are we able to determine who the false disciples were? You know, Jesus clearly had the ability to sort out these false disciples, the people who did belong to him and people who were actually just kind of driving their own agenda. He was able to sort all of that out. And he's very clear in this. He's very clear in the Sermon on the Mount that these false disciples will be judged. You know, we heard in the reading, many will say to him, "We called you Lord and did great things in your name." But Jesus will reply that he never knew them because these were not his true disciples. Jesus would never turn his back on people who love him and obey him. That's not who Jesus is talking about here. So how do we know who belongs to Jesus so that we will not be misled by these false disciples? Well, first of all, it obviously takes discernment. You know, it takes discernment. It takes the gift of the Spirit to be able to do that. But it also takes the ability to recognize the fruit. It takes the ability to recognize their fruit. Now, we know that the fruit of following Jesus is born and revealed in a person's character, right? I mean, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:22. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Leave the slide up just for a minute. You know, these, as we look at these, I mean, these are discernible qualities. These are behaviors that we see in a person's life that are obvious. These are signs of a person who's really walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Now, it's also true that these qualities develop over a lifetime. I mean, we're not just, you know, in the snap of a finger, we're not, you know, peaceful and joyful and loving and patient. And they do develop over a lifetime of walking in the Spirit, walking with God. But it is through the fruit that we can determine who are the followers of Jesus, who are his true disciples, and who are his false disciples. Jesus makes it clear, bad fruit is possible. Bad fruit is possible, and it comes from a bad tree, from a diseased tree, if you will. In the same passage where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he also talks about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And he claims that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what are these works of the flesh? Well, Paul gives us a whole kind of a laundry list. Again, warnings for us to heed and to pay attention to. And these can kind of be categorized into kind of three groups, if you will. And the first is unbridled. And it's really important to hear this. Unbridled fulfillment of desire. Misusing God's good gifts, right? That can be destructive. Instead of embracing, you know, appreciating God's good gift of sexuality, for example. Paul is talking about sexual abuse and sexual immorality, misusing God's gifts. The second category would be humanly contrived spirituality. And that really is, again, it's part of what the New Age movement is. But when Paul talks about, he talks about idolatry, ouch, and he talks about sorcery. Now, you know, when was the last time any of us used the term sorcery, right? But it's really interesting that the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. Pharmakia, which obviously is where we get our word pharmacy, right? Paul is talking about using mind-enhancing drugs to enhance one's spiritual experience, if you will. Big during the 60s. But Paul is, again, this is one of the humanly contrived spiritualities, works of the flesh. And the third category of works of the flesh is people who stir up dissension within a church, people who create division and conflict within a church, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John teach that Christian communities should have nothing to do with these people and should not follow their ways, should not mimic their behavior, because they're destructive. And Jesus warns us of these false disciples, and we should be very careful not to be led astray by them and by their behavior. You know, Jesus, loving Jesus, is not about talk, right? And I know it's an old phrase, but it really is about walking the walk. It is about obedience. It is about hearing the warnings of Jesus and following them, obeying them. You know, being a disciple of his it's also, I think, really important to hear that it's not just about what we do. It's about becoming like him, allowing the Spirit to shape our character into the likeness of God. The fruit of the Spirit becoming true, our character becomes like the character of Jesus. So, as we conclude, you know, following Jesus doesn't just happen by accident. And I think that's kind of the message of this whole Sermon on the Mount. It doesn't just happen by accident. It's a choice. It's something that we choose. And Jesus asks us to choose the narrow gate. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the culture. Following Jesus requires intentionality, and it requires well-directed effort on our part, inspired by the grace. And that's important, inspired by the grace of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit as well. But it's something we must want to do. N.T. Wright sums it up this way. He says, choices matter. Actions and motives matter. Learning to follow Jesus and to know God as Father matter. Eternal issues are at stake. You know, our Heavenly Father sent Jesus, his Son, to teach us, but also to warn us about the importance of our lives and how we live them. And that warning comes from a place of love and protection that he wants for us. But our Heavenly Father also sent his Son to die for us, to prove his great love for us, by dying for us on the cross. And that is gospel. That is the good news.